And we're going to talk today about anxiety that happens when you forget. Now, nobody here ever forgets, right? So we're talking about other people out there somewhere. Just this, Marianne is here today, and I'm very thankful for that, because she wasn't supposed to be here. She was supposed to be going to Dallas and then going to a conference where they did the exciting thing. What was the most exciting thing you could think of to do at a conference? Go sewing. And I had rented a sewing machine, and it was going to be great. Well, I'm not going to go through the story of why she's here and not sewing over there, but part of this was that she and her friend, who were flying from Tampa to Dallas, were going to meet up with another person. And this third person had rented a car, and they were going to meet at the airport and drive over together. Sounds all good, right? So, of course, we said, well, we should pay for part of that rental car. And when all this was being planned out meticulously, I got the amount, wrote out a check, even put a nice note in the envelope, put it in the envelope, sealed it, stamped it, and then promptly put it under something, and I just found it 5 weeks later this morning. Okay? So things happen, and we forget. We try our best, but we forget. Has anybody here recently forgot something?
You don't know, I forgot.
I like that. You know, sometimes forgetting happens when you can't remember where you put it. I saw people looking at each other and the elbows are flying, you know, or you're getting ready to text somebody, say, I remember what you did. But there are times where you just say, what did I do with it? You know, and there are these things like cell phones. You know, I can talk about Joe because he's not here. And Joe put his phone on top of his car, got in, and forgot about it, and drove away. And they eventually did find it, but it was non-functional. So I know nobody here has ever done that, misplaced a phone somewhere that you thought, well, what did I do with it? Or now they have all these great pieces of technology where you can put these little sensors on them. And so you can, you know, use your phone to then go find it. It has a direction finder. The only problem is that something's got to be near it. So are people are putting this on their kids? Or, you know, think of, you know, or the chips, think about the chips in the dogs and animals, you know, not far away from that. It's the idea of we don't want to lose. Now, why are we concerned about losing things?
Spend money to get the other one.
I'm sorry?
Spend money to get another one.
Spend money to get another one. Mm-hmm. But why are you concerned about losing it in the first place? Because it's valuable, right? Your whole life history is on some of these things. But it's whatever it is, it's valuable. Therefore, if you misplace it, you lose it. That's the concern. If it's worthless, who cares that I can't find it? So we're concerned about, and that's what drives up the anxiety, is it's something that we had, something that was valuable, but is now gone. And think about, have you ever lost a password? Okay, you ever? And how did you feel when you lost your password? Did you just say, oh, well, I don't know about you. This drives me up the wall. So I have a solution. that I have for me. There are people, you can buy software, you can buy applications to save your passwords. The only problem is that you have to remember to update them. But passwords, why do we panic when we lose a password?
I get my wife to remember it for me.
Okay, there you go. You delegate. Very good. But again, without the password, that valuable thing we can't get at. And this also happens when we're things that we expect to be where you expect them to be. That drives me nuts. It's supposed to be here, and it's not. And I go just crazy with anxiety because it's not where it's supposed to be. It's sort of like this scene from Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Anything happen like that where you were expecting something and you did everything you were supposed to do, right? And it wasn't there. And Steve Martin flips out. He flips out really well. I think it's part of his great talent. But we do that too. It was supposed to be there and it's gone. It's missing. And that drives anxiety. We then start going through all those different questions in our mind. What did I do with it? Where did I last see it? Retracing our steps. It's over here, it's nowhere, I have no idea, I'm unsure. And all of that running around in our heads does what?
Anxiety.
And remember our definition, our working definition of anxiety is that life is a puzzle, okay? It is. And anxiety comes when I am totally responsible for figuring life out. I'm not looking for help from God. I'm not looking for help from anywhere else, anyone else. It's all on me, and that drives anxiety. And that's exactly what happens in our lives. And David experienced this, and we see this in the psalm that we're going to look through. It's Psalm 13. It starts out with, if this is not a cry of anxiety, I don't know what is. Have you ever said these words? How long, Lord? Said that recently? Maybe this morning, maybe this week? How long will you forget me forever? Not just forget me for a moment, but to be lost from God. You have that sense that he is somewhere, but he ain't where you are. He has lost you. This is worse than losing your keys. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? We don't care if God hides his face from somebody else. Well, maybe we do a little bit, right? But when it's us, You ever be in a parking lot and you see somebody having trouble starting their car? How do you feel about that? You feel what? Maybe help them?
Empathy.
Empathy? But it's not too bad, right? What happens when you go out and your car won't start? Now, I'm not talking about not start in the driveway at home. I'm talking about you're out somewhere else and your car doesn't start there. How does that feel? Wildly different, doesn't it? Because it's not out there, it's in here. And David is saying, how long, oh God? He's not being passive. How long will you hide your face? He's saying, God, you are actively hiding from me. This isn't God looking around saying, oh, I misplaced you. No, God is actively forgetting him. That's exactly how he feels. And then he goes on to say, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? I don't know about you. This is me. This is a description of me, wrestling with my thoughts. It's one thing to wrestle with actions, and that's a bad, you know, that's something. I did something, it was wrong, I did it. But it's over with, right? But not in my head. I wrestle with my thoughts. And how do I wrestle with my thoughts? I have a replay button in my head. And there's a little guy in there with a cashmere sweater and a baseball cap that keeps pressing the replay button. And I keep replaying it over and over and over. I'm in good company. You're in good company if you have that, because who is this? This is David. This is the guy who killed Goliath, right? The king. And day after day have sorrow in my heart. When sorrow comes, if it comes for a moment, what? You know, that's all right. But when it comes day after day, after day. A couple of weeks ago, I wasn't here. Marion and I took a holiday, long weekend, and we went up to Panama City Beach. Great place. Really enjoyed it. We stayed at a really nice condo. It had indoor parking, and I was very careful to always park properly in the right places. And on the day we were leaving, I was taking stuff out because I am very organized. Can you imagine that? And I don't obsess about stuff, but she laughed at me. Did you hear that? I don't obsess about stuff, but I knew, you know, we got this cockamamie electric car, right? You can drive by 547 gas stations and none of them can help you. So you better, you know, have a plan. And the car's got great technology, directs me to where to go and all that. But before I go on the road, I like to charge up. And one of the reasons I picked this place is because it's 4.7 miles from a supercharger. Easy to get to, two turns. So I go there in the morning before Marion wakes up. I get my cup of coffee, I plug it in, charge it up, everything's great. I then get a full charge, drive back to the place, and promptly trip over, you know, those little pieces of concrete that stop your car, bump, those things. It was dark. Okay, that's my excuse, okay? It was dark, and I hit one of them. And I did my imitation of Superman without the ability to fly. And so I went flat out, you know, and I scraped my hands a little bit, but this one, my right knee came down hard. And it's scraped. did a nice job. It was colorful. And so, you know, I took care of it, you know. But here I am, 2 months later, and my knee still isn't quite right. It's still swollen. And it hurts. And that's sort of the way David's talking about his sorrow. He tried to take care of it, but it won't go. You ever have a sorrow like that? It just won't go. And it's in his heart, so it's not like he can say, I'm going to leave it here and move on. No, when the sorrow is in your heart, where does it go? With you, everywhere you go. Try leaving your heart behind. It doesn't work. And then he goes on, how long will my enemy triumph over me? You ever have an enemy and they're eating your lunch? And this is his cry. David had this cry. Maybe you've got this cry, had this cry, are going to have this cry. That our enemy, and you think to yourself, but God, it's me. Who couldn't like me? I am delightful. I love it when people laugh at me like that. But David, enemy, there are people out there. The enemy, and how long? It's like this scene from, there's a TV show called Bosch Legacy. And in the last season that was been out, Harry Bosch's daughter gets kidnapped by this really evil guy. And he buries her, puts her in a coffin, and buries her. This is her response.
Can anybody hear me? Hello, can anyone hear me? Hello? Help! Help, I'm in here, can anyone hear me? Help! Help, I'm in here, help!
Maybe you have felt like that. Maybe your aloneness, that you are crying and nobody is listening. Nobody knows where you are emotionally, spiritually. You're in there crying out and it's like the words aren't getting out. That's loneliness. That's being set apart. That's what David felt like. And he then goes on to say, look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in the death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. David understood this. He experienced this. He felt boxed in, and nobody was hearing him. Nobody was paying, it felt like nobody was paying attention to him. He clearly understands this. He experienced this, and we do too. There are those moments where we're crying out. I know I have cried out, God, where are you? You know, I got all the theology there is just about in my head. You know, I can point to Bible verses with the best of them. And yet, that all seems useless when I get overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with the loneliness. Overwhelmed with this. But David comes to this point. He then doesn't stay here. He shifts gears. Now, you know what it means to shift gears? What's it mean to shift gears?
Change.
To change. Okay. You ever have nobody here is old enough to remember manual transmissions. Okay. You do?
Three on the column.
Three on the column? I remember that. My brother had a 53 Buick. No, Chevy.
Four.
Or four on the floor.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. But my family's first car was a 56 Buick Special, tri-toned with Dynaflow transmission. Okay, it was one of the first really great automatic transmissions. But before that, to change gears, what do you got to do?
Push in the clutch.
You got to push in the clutch. You've got to do something to change gears. God gives you power to say, enough, I'm going to change gears. The first car I owned was a 98 Plymouth Valiant. It had a slant six, okay? And it had six cylinders. They weren't straight. It was on a slant. But the best part is it had push-button transmission. It had these little buttons on the side, right? And I would use them. I would abuse that car. Start out with first and floor it and then hit it. And, you know, it still ran. I don't know why. But changing gears means we have a step to take, to change, to begin a process. And we change. David shifted gears, and that is to start the change of a direction. We're going in a certain direction, and God's saying, I want to change your direction. Now, rarely will God physically pick us up and move us. He will lead us, but we still have the responsibility to follow him when he says change directions. And you know what's the most interesting thing about changing directions? It means saying no. You have to say no to certain things. You got to change it up. Change the things. The things you used to do. I used to get so many different emails and publications and being on all these different lists about technology. And they were great, okay? But there came a time where God was nudging me upside the head with a frying pan to change the direction in my life. So I started doing other things that I felt like he wanted me to do. But you know what? I had to start unlisting myself from all these things. They weren't bad, but I had to change, and that meant saying no. So we change the direction, and we change our focus. We say, what am I really going to pay attention to? What are the things that are important? God says, When God went to David and said, okay, it's bad, but I want you to change, part of it was changing the focus of what he was going to be looking at. Because the circumstances around him were still the same. You know, maybe you feel like your circumstances are like this. Okay? You ever feel like your circumstances are like this? You know, there's just so much weight, and it's just throwing everything off. Or everything's, you know, it's pulling you to the side. You ever have a car where the brakes are bad and it always wants to pull you to one side when you tap on the brakes?
Yep. Wet ones.
Wet ones. My favorite ones is when you hear it go, ah, you know, you know it's bad. But your life can feel like this. And God says, I'm here to help you. And David is saying, I've got this heavy load. God, you've got to be the one to take it. And when he shifts gears in the same psalm, he says what? But, there's the but. The big but. We have to have a but where we turn the lane signal, where we shift gears. That's the but. But I trust in you. I trust in you. And we talk about word trust. What does it mean? I trust in you. You believe?
Have faith.
Have faith? But to what extent?
Hand it over to
you. You hand it over? Trust is having a belief of having faith to the point that says, I'm going to change the way I live. I'm going to change the way I think. With God's help, I'm going to change the choices I make. I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. David is saying, my life stinks. Have you ever come to that point? Said, my life stinks. Maybe you used a more aggressive word. My life stinks. David says, my life stinks. I got these enemies. Everything's going wrong. But what is he trusting? God as a person, who he is, and his nature of one of unfailing love. Not just love, unfailing love. So in the middle of all the nonsense that goes around, we can trust his unfailing love. And then he says, in the middle of all this problems, in the middle of all this strife, he says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Notice what he didn't say. He says, praise. You ever hear people say, praise the Lord anyway? I really dislike that. Okay, I'm sorry. David is not saying praise the Lord anyway, is he? He's in pain. He's got enemies coming at him. Things are falling apart. And he says, I'm going to rejoice. Not that things are going to get better. Is that what he says? Does he say, I'm going to rejoice when the end? No. He says, I'm going to rejoice what? In your salvation. Rejoice in who God is. And if God is pleased to change it, I'm going to rejoice. If God is pleased not to change it, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to stay at that. And he then goes on to say, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. He didn't say his enemies left. He's still in the box. He's still uncertain about where he is and his future. And he says, I'm going to, singing is so huge. I discovered this quite by accident in the early days of being a Christian. I went to a place that had a rich, rich tradition of singing. Every Sunday morning, we belted it out from the hymnals. And on Sunday nights, you sang for, it seemed like 45 minutes, one after another, after another, after another. And by God's kindness, these things stuck in my head. And I would be out cutting the lawn, belting it out. And my father says, what's wrong with you? I said, what do you mean? You're singing. I said, yeah. Well, stop it. Okay. Let's turn down the volume a little bit. But singing is a very powerful tool that God has put in us. When you and I have those anxieties, sing to the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And that's, you sing about and remember the good things. All the good things. There's this episode of MASH where it's filmed in black and white. It's a special one. And this reporter goes around and is interviewing all the different, you know, characters. And they go up to all these different people and finally get to Maxwell Q. Klinger. And he says, the question is, tell me about the good, what are the things you're going to remember after you leave here and you get home? And Klinger says, oh, I'm going to remember all the good times. I think there were two. But, you know, that's his character, but is our character looked at the negative, or is our character to say, God has been good to me, has been, and will continue to be good to me? The whole psalm looks like this, from top to bottom. It says, how long, O Lord? I'd like us to say it together. Do you mind if we do that? Just follow me as I say it. We speak it. You ready? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I hope that felt good. There's a scene in The Chosen where little James and Mary are talking as they walk. And this particular psalm comes up.
Rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But in the middle, there's this line. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes as I sleep the sleep of death.
He's repeating this. He's using it as a way to instruct her. He's repeating the words of David. And we can do that too. You ever have a problem what to pray? Pray God's word back to him. You know, when things go bad, they always go bad, and they seem to go even worse. I don't know. I experienced that this week. It came up into this thing that I describe as, you know, this happened in life, but God's not like this. And how it happened was, God is not like my credit card company. Have you ever had trouble with your credit card company? I guess you haven't, so I'll just move on. But I wanted to do something. I wanted to increase my limit on the card. So, you know what? I did what I'm supposed to do. You ever do what you're supposed to do and things just, no? Well, so I went to their website, right? I got online, I remembered my password, and I went online, and this says request credit increase, okay? So I got there, and I found it. It says, here's how you do it. Request limit increase. I thought, good. And it even told me, all I got to do is push this button, right? And that's it. I'll be good. I think, oh, this is easy. So I did that. And I went to the place and said, where does it say increase limit there? Well, it didn't. So I picked the account and it gave me this. And I searched and I searched and I said, where does it say increase limit? It doesn't. My credit card company promised me something, and it didn't give it. Maybe it was a relationship that promised something, and it didn't give it. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was, you know, something in your family. Maybe it was something else. There was a promise that it was going to take care of you. It was going to answer you. And you went to it and it turned up not to do it. It turned up empty. It said, I made a false promise. So I did call up my credit card company, and after bouncing around phone jail for a while, I found somebody and I said to them, where do I go to do it? And they said, you tell me. I said, well, wait a minute. It says I can do it. No, don't go there. Just talk to me. And I thought, okay. And we took care of it. But isn't it like that with God? Rather than trying to solve the problem ourselves, rather than looking for other solutions, we talk to Him. He's got the power to save. He has the power to be with us, to love us through all that time. And it got increased. It was simple. But I had to talk to somebody. Same is true with you and me. There was a guy by the name of Alec Trebek. Remember him? Yep. The Jeopardy for more years than... Yeah, the secret to happiness, of course, is not getting what you want. It's wanting what you get. That's very clever. Turn of a phrase. Because we can say, I want all these things. I want all these things. I need all these things. But he's saying, you got to want what you get. What are the things God has given us? And say, God, thank you. And God, that's enough. To be satisfied with that. That's where real contentment comes. Because sin comes from the opposite side of that coin. Sin says, I'm going to settle on what I want and no to everyone else or everything else. Sin is, it's all about me. Sin says, I'm going to settle. You notice the word settle? What does it mean to settle? Say it's enough. It's not necessarily the best, but I'm going to settle. God says, I've got a greater life for you than you can imagine. In all eternity, but also it starts here. It may not have all the bells and whistles you had thought, but it is better. And when I settle for someone or something less, God says, you've walked away from me and my promise. Question one, do we want God's stuff or do we want Him? Is God this, you know, genie in a bottle? We rub it and say, I wish for, I need this. People who use God as this, they're saying, I'm using God to get what I want. But God says, I just want you. And I want you just to want me. The second question is, do we need God's stuff or do we need Him? It's got to be Him. If we need God, that'll be enough. If we need His stuff, if we want this other stuff will be distracted. It'll take us away from Him and what He wants. That's why we have to seek the Lord. We go after the Lord. We seek the Lord while He may be found. We call on Him while He is near. We let them turn to the Lord. And He will have mercy on them and to our God, for He will freely pardon. I love that. Freely pardon. That's true and it's not, by the way. It's true that it's free to us to receive His pardon, but it wasn't free because Jesus paid for it. pay that awful price on the cross so that we can have mercy. We can have this freedom, this pardon freely. Therefore, there is now how much condemnation?
No.
No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death will eat our lunch. Because the law of sin and death says, it's up to me to make my life right. It's up to me to accomplish so much so God likes me. I've been on a thread on the internet with some people, and they keep pounding that we are saved by good works. And my initial reaction is, well, first of all, you're stupid. But that's not helpful. My next reaction is, if we are saved by what we do, then Christianity is no different than any other religion in the world. Because all religions are, you do enough and God will receive you. Christianity says Jesus did enough, and so he will receive us. The last question that comes to mind is, how do you ever have any assurance that God loves you? Think about it just for a moment. If my relationship with God is based on how many good things I do, I know you'll find this hard to believe, but I mess up every once in a while. Marianne and Eddie are here to give evidence afterwards. I'm sure they have enough information to convince you if you had any doubts. So the question is, okay, I do good things, but then I do bad things, right? We're all going to do bad things. So what does that do? Pushes down, right? So how do I know when I've got enough? Because maybe I do something good, but then it keeps pushing it down. I have no assurance that God loves me. I have no assurance that I'm going to make it. What kind of relationship do you have with a person that's based on what you do? It's not love. Love says God is going to receive us always. And that is real freedom. And that will release us from anxiety. That releases us. And Psalm 13, if you're looking for a place, is a great place to camp out on. If you have anxiety this week, turn to God, go to his word, and release our rights to him. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm grateful that you love us, you care for us so much, and that it's all because of who you are. And we freely can come to you because Jesus paid the full price once and for all of our sins. And in him, we have freedom with you. In Jesus' name, amen.